What then did you go out to see? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Among all the words in the English language, the word expectation has got to be one of the most freighted. It brings with it, on the one hand, the eager anticipation of and preparation for something wonderful in the future. Or, on the other hand, the stomach-churning realization that something we anticipated has disappointed somehow. No one wants to deal with something in others or in ourselves that has not lived up to expectations. Listen to John's words from prison. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? In earlier accounts, John the Baptist has greeted his cousin with awe and joy as the anointed one who is to come and rescue Israel. Behold the Lamb of God, he has declared to his disciples, palpably excited that the hopes of his people are about to be fulfilled. Expectations. But now John has been jailed by Herod. He may not know it yet, but he will die in prison. And his hope is ebbing as he realizes that his joyful expectation of Jesus' triumph over Roman occupation is in serious jeopardy. He's losing hope. You can almost hear it in his accusatory tone, the impatience, the doubt. Should we look for another? And Jesus responds, as he often does, by turning to Israel's roots. He alludes to the prophet Isaiah, some of which we heard today in the first lesson. Jesus says, look around you. The things that the prophets told us of are actually happening. Healing and justice are abounding. The reign of God is breaking in, just like Isaiah said it would. Don't lose hope, John. He says, all is going just as it should. But of course, that's part of the tension here. Jesus says that the words of the prophets are being fulfilled. But evidently, John has different expectations of exactly what that should look like. John expects a heroic Messiah who will overthrow Roman occupation, and he's definitely not the only one who feels that that is what's supposed to happen. But thus far, Jesus is not meeting those expectations. There is a disconnect between differing visions of the kingdom, the reign of God. And this disconnect may well lie in how we read Isaiah, which is the foundational text that informs Jesus' response. Isaiah wasn't a single person who wrote at a single point in time. As we heard last week, a number of prophets wrote under that name between about the 8th and the 6th centuries before the Common Era, and their writings are generally seen as being organized into three major sections: 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, 3rd Isaiah. The reading that we heard today falls in 1st Isaiah, and it emphasizes the importance of worshiping one God who will purify Jerusalem before inaugurating a vision of peace and healing and reconciliation. And of particular importance in this vision is the Davidic line of kings, of which, according to the gospel accounts, Jesus is the culminating figure, the anointed one that Isaiah prophesied over half a millennium earlier. Isaiah describes the coming reign of God as a time of healing and justice, and Jesus alludes specifically to this in his response to John. But, as we heard in the first lesson, this isn't all that Isaiah said. It's not just about humanity. Listen, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Waters shall break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand becomes a pool, the thirsty ground, streams of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Do you hear that? The prophet's vision of the coming kingdom encompasses all of creation. And this isn't something that we usually consider. But as we look at the water protectors at Standing Rock and what they have accomplished thus far, and as we grieve the destruction and suffering being visited upon our Mother Earth due to pollution and climate change, we're being invited to broaden our vision of the reign of God beyond the anthropocentric, to remember that it's not just about us. Jesus turns to the crowd and he begins by asking them about their expectations of John. What did you go out to the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? That's a little cryptic, but there are scholars that speculate that this was a reference to an image on royal coinage. And he continues along that vein. For a minute, he continues to press the issue. What did you expect to see? Royalty in soft robes? Really? Really? What kind of kingship do you think the prophets were talking about? Or did you expect a prophet? Well, that is what you've gotten. And you may not know it yet, but you've gotten a lot more than you expected. The implicit question to the crowd in this interrogation by Jesus has been, what is your vision of the kingdom? Because Jesus is implying here that he's about to turn it totally on its head. He says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And it's this last part of the statement that rocks the world. Yes, John is very important. He's the forerunner sent to prepare the way for Jesus. But how does that work with him being the least in the kingdom? And to that, I have another question. What is our expectation of the kingdom? Because if our expectations are in any way informed by the world as it is and not as we are called to form it, then we're probably off the mark. Let me introduce you to a living parable. Steve Blackmer has been dubbed by Harper's Magazine in the current December issue as the priest in the trees. He's an Episcopal priest. He was ordained just a couple of years ago, and he's been called from the beginning of his discernment to a ministry focused on conservation and healing in the natural world. During his time in seminary, he was struck in his study of Scripture by how much of the narrative is immersed in the land. Mountaintops, valleys, lakes, gardens, deserts, rivers, wilderness. His church in the woods, as it's called, is now a year old, and it's comprised of just over 100 acres not far from Canterbury, New Hampshire. Liturgy in the Church of the Woods involves hiking, stargazing, storytelling, meditation walks, trail work, and open-air Eucharist. His vision is to help people understand and repent of what Steve calls ecological sin. And he tells this story of a major turning point in his ministry. He calls it the Chainsaw Eucharist. As he was clearing brush and saplings in the forest, He came upon a stand of mature beech trees that were in the way of his new meditation trail. He cranked up his chainsaw and he began chopping away. But as tree after tree after tree fell, he became increasingly uneasy and he stopped. He realized that in cutting down those trees, he had neither shown nor felt the slightest regard for the fact that he was taking lives that were worthy of reverence. Right then and there, he set up an altar on the stump of one of those beech trees. He had his traveling communion kit with him, and he turned to the lectionary for that day. And you won't be surprised to know that it was from Isaiah. It said, "I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sin like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it." The author of the story writes, Blackmer prayed the prayer of confession, consecrated the bread and wine, and offered them to his fellow congregants, the trees, before partaking himself. Now, let's set aside the complete lack of liturgical orthodoxy of Blackmer's actions here and see it, as I said, as a living parable. A parable asks us a major question. What is the kingdom of God like? And in this parable, the kingdom of God is where Jesus gave himself for all of creation, for everything that God declared very good from the beginning of time, all of it. None of creation, not the natural world that we steward, nor the poor, nor the sick, nor the outsider, are to be regarded as something that is in the way of our selfish desires. God's dream is to turn all that on its head. In the words of the Magnificat, to cast down the mighty and to lift up that which we would treat as lowly. It's audacious, and it's what Isaiah envisioned. And that's what Jesus wanted John the Baptist to understand. Because you see, John's expectation of Jesus was as imprisoned and boxed in as he was. As John began to lose hope, he thought that he might have been expecting too much of Jesus, when in fact he'd been expecting too little, as did the crowd that Jesus addressed. They expected to see the liberation of Israel, something that they could imagine happening. Not the unexpected. The unexpected, which was beyond imagination, and that was the healing and renewal of all of God's creation. The prophetic imagination of Isaiah and of the entire gospel message calls us to participate courageously in this dream of God. And it is a daunting message, but is at the same time a hopeful and a joyful one. Today, we lit the pink candle on the Advent wreath. It marks Gaudete Sunday, which means rejoice. And we can rejoice today. We can rejoice in the audacious expectation and hope that the God who comes as a child is faithful to all of creation and calls each one of us to be the ones that we have been waiting for. Amen.